When God speaks, beloved, when God speaks, that's when to respond. Not when you get stirred up about a music or a song or life circumstances. When God speaks. Let's pray again. Can we pray? Still our hearts before the Lord. And in your mind, block out all the worries and the cares of the world. And just ask God to speak to you today. And do something special to let you hear His voice. And give you faith and courage to respond. And receive from Him whatever it is that you need today. Lord Jesus, You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We come as beggars this morning. We come in great need. You're our greatest need. Lord, speak to us. Transform us. Save us. Revive us. Renew us. Help us to be a person, a people that bring You great glory and honor. Lord, we thank You that we can gather here like this today and open Your Word. It's Your Word. Please guard my mind and my lips from speaking anything that's in error or anything that would disgrace the glorious gospel. And Lord, please speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles? Turn them to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Whew. Wow. When the Lord Jesus began His earthly ministry, it wasn't long before there were multitudes following Him, gathering to hear Him. Enormous crowds, to the extent that they pressed Him. The question is, why? Well, He performed miracles. Yep, that's right, He did. He healed the sick, the blind, the deaf, the lame. And He rebuked the religious leaders in their hypocrisy. He even cast out demons and associated with those who were the least desirables of their society. His teaching cut across what was the religious norms of His day. Just as a side, I think too much of religion today tries to fit in the parameters of the norm. When normal's not working and you operate outside the norm, one writer says it's called weird. Amen? Are you willing to be weird for the glory of God in a good way? Don't just look for a Christianity that fits within the parameters of what's socially acceptable in the church. Now, I'm not saying go out and act like a fool, but I am saying behave and act biblically. I have to bend my ear to get amen. Amen. I don't know where that came from. I guess just a thought. But when Jesus began teaching, he did something that we call teach in parables. A parable is a truth concerning the kingdom of God that he puts alongside a real life situation and teaches and proclaims the gospel through it. It comes from the word to mean I throw, balo, I throw, and para, which means alongside. So a parable throws alongside a truth, an illustration or a story that gets to the teaching of the kingdom. So let's look at one. In chapter 4 of Mark, it says that Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, let's jump down to verse 14. And there's the explanation of the parable. The sower sows the word of the gospel. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. At first glance, one may have the tendency to ask, I wonder how the crowd of people could hear the gospel in a story about a sower and his seed. The fact is, he'd already told them the gospel. You remember what the first message was that Jesus preached? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, repentance has a negative connotation in most people's minds. Next week, in fact, I'm going to preach on repentance. And I'm going to suggest to you ahead of next week that repentance is one of the sweetest words in the Bible. No, Brother Don, I don't want to miss that sermon. Okay, be here next week. We're going to talk about repentance. I will talk about it every Sunday for that matter. But just like the people in Jesus' day, there are many people today who've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They've audibly, physically heard the message and responded or reacted in various ways. In Mark 1:15, he preached the good news. In Mark 2:10, he declared his power to forgive sins. Boy, that got Jesus in trouble, didn't it? He performed these miracles to affirm the fact that he is the Messiah. And so as the news spread, the people came. They wanted to come and listen, see if this was indeed the Messiah. And he gives us here in this parable four different kinds of hearers. Four different kinds. And everybody in this room fits in one of these four categories. I do, you do, all of us do. The first one is in chapter 4, verse 15. It says, there are those who or like when the seed is sown, it's like the seed beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear the message, immediately Satan comes and snatches it away from them. I call these the abducted hearers. This hearer hears the good news of salvation in Christ, and just when the message is about to germinate and take root and grow, something happens. There's a spiritual attack. You know, if Satan can do anything, he wants to keep people from hearing the gospel. And he's good at that. I've been in situations where I was sharing the gospel with people and their phone would ring. Or a baby would trip and fall and bust its lip. Now you say, "My brother Don, that's getting out there. Those things just happen in life." But why did it happen at the moment I was sharing the gospel with somebody in their house just then? I believe that when you go into the realm of witnessing, that you are in spiritual warfare. There is an enemy out there that is opposing the gospel always. There may be some in this room who have heard the gospel, and just as they were about to, the message was about to take root, just as God was speaking to them, something happened. I've been in another situation where you're sitting at somebody's kitchen table sharing the gospel with them, and the relatives walk in. Relatives that don't know Christ. And then the person you're sharing with gets all nervous and they say, oh, that's my mom and dad, or that's my brother, or you know, just whatever can happen to stop the message from continuing. Over and over again, people have been abducted from the gospel. And some of those people may or may not have ever come to Christ up to this day. There are two kinds of evil in this world. There's one kind of evil. We get the definition from the word kakos. This is a kind of evil that is willing to self-destruct, to just destroy one's own life by himself with nobody else helping or participating at all. And then there's another word, poneros, which is an evil that is headed for destruction. They know it, and they try to drag others down with them. That's how Satan works. Perhaps you have been in a situation where you have been exposed to the gospel, and just about the time the Spirit of God touched your heart, all of a sudden, something happened, somebody walked in, some circumstances changed, or you heard some false doctrine that snatched that gospel right out of your mind and out of your heart. Now the question is, are you going to continue in that path? The Bible says, Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. Have you been robbed of the gospel? Are you an abducted hearer? And then in verse 16 and 17, there's another kind of hearer. Let's look at it. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is what I call the dissuaded hearer. They got talked out of it. This is the hearer who hears the good news. They get emotionally stirred, excited about what they're hearing. But when the peer pressure comes, or when their circumstances change, they begin to back off and fall away from the message. Now, he's not talking about falling away from salvation. He's talking about rejecting the message based upon horizontal circumstances. There's a lot of people that behave one way in public and another way at church. Are y'all okay? Don't fall off your pew. I mean, like the teenager. It comes to Christ or wants to come to Christ, and they hear the message and they respond emotionally. in a church service or a camp service or something, they get all stirred up and they go to the altar and then they come home. They come home. And their old friends are there. And they want them to continue the things that they've been doing before they heard the message and got emotionally stirred up, and they then fall away from what they responded to emotionally. Listen, beloved, our churches, our denomination are filled with false converts that have been stirred emotionally. They liked what they heard. The gospel sprouted up, as Jesus said, in the beginning, but when the heat is on, like the tender grass in the heat of summer, they faded away. Having never been really saved. That's sad, isn't it? Just because you've gotten excited about the good news doesn't mean you have salvation. There's a third kind of hearer. Before I go there, I just remember I've got a story. I want to give you an illustration that perhaps, maybe, I tell you what, I stood as still as I can. I think the batman did.
No, there it is. I'm sorry.
I want to try to give you an illustration of a person who has come to Christ. And no matter what the circumstances, they won't fall away. This person, this man's name is John. He lives in Malaysia. And he's been arrested several times for being a Christian. He spent 2/3 of his life in prison. And the police come again to a group of believers, and they come into this house where they're meeting. And they said, "Who's in charge of this?" And he's the first one that stands up. He said, "I'm in charge. Take me and leave these alone." He's been to the police station so many times, he knows where the chief of police hangs his hat. But this time was different. When he got to the police station, then they blindfolded him and took him and throwed him in the back of an SUV and took off with him. And they took him to what the government calls a rehabilitation or a, I forget the exact terms here, to a place where they can teach him Islam again. And so they put him in prison with other inmates in a little cell, he says, about the size of a kitchen. Well, if it's the size of my kitchen, they're crowded. Amen, honey. You see, in Malaysia, Islam is more than a religion. It is a national identity, and they depend on the Islamic religion for national security. So about 4 hours after the police forced John at the SUV, he stumbled out of the vehicle and was escorted into a compound in northern Malaysia along the border of Thailand. The compound is surrounded on all sides with thick concrete walls, barbed wire fencing, and he's being brought to one of Malaysia's 6 known, this is what they call it, purification centers. And the government says that these are voluntary retreat centers for Muslims struggling with their faith. So here he is, a volunteer, bound hand and foot, and is placed in a small room with 3 other men, and then the torture begins. Over 3 days and nights, John was taken to interrogation rooms several times where he faced Islamic scholars that had long beards and hard-looking eyes. They sent in all the religious teachers and even a witch doctor. The leaders chanted Islamic prayers. They tried over and over to get me to chant them, but all the time they were chanting, he said, all I could hear was people praying. During these meetings with religious leaders, John remained silent. At one point, Muslim scholars with concealed faces poured Islamic holy water over my head as I crouched on the concrete floor of a small room, thinking that 7 buckets of water would cleanse him. They thought they had the power to convert me back to Islam. John said, I told them, even if you cut my head off, it's okay, because I have my God. Cut my head off. I'm okay. I call him a radical. Amen? They got so mad they started kicking me and beating me, but I didn't feel any pain or humiliation. The Lord came. I could hear angels and prayers of my Christian friends. When they stepped on me and kicked me, that's when I felt the prayers and the presence of God. John was forced to sit naked on ice while men shouted Quranic verses at him. We're going to kill you if you don't confess the Muslim prayer, they threatened. John was beaten with a long, thick bamboo cane at least 14 times. The beatings and other torture began to wear on him, but he would not deny Christ. Although he became discouraged, John remained faithful. Soon, he said, I saw a vision of Jesus being beaten. I saw the blood of Jesus dripping down off the cross, and I heard the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit telling me not to deny Jesus no matter what. My faith was restored, and I began praising God and smiling and laughing as they beat me. I was okay with being beaten. They beat Jesus. Then after 3 days of torture, they released John into the custody of the local police. Church members paid his bond, and now John is at least at this time free. That's a real Christian. I'm going to ask y'all something. What does it take you? What does it take in your life you deny Christ? Somebody sitting in your pew? Not singing the right music? Saying something that you don't like? Getting your feelings hurt? You see? It ain't about us. I was listening to John Piper interviewing Rick Warren this week. Yeah, that's a whole other story. I better not get into that. But I had to repent when I got through, Jimmy. I'll tell you about it later. But you see the chasm? Do you see the great gulf, the great Grand Canyon between what some of our brothers and sisters are going through and what we go through in our faith because of our faith in the name of our Savior? There's no comparison. There were those dissuaded hearers. And then verse 18. Others are the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entered in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Maybe this person is someone who genuinely wants to come to Christ, but the cares of the world choke the message of the gospel down in his life and have priority over him. I've called this one the deceived believer. Believers believe, or rather people believe, and convince themselves that money is the root of all good, that the love of money is good. And Paul said the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People define themselves by what they own. Define themselves by how much money they have in their 401k. By the property that they own. Or the amount of money that they can actually spend and still survive. People say all the time, the one who dies with the most toys wins. But the reality is, this is a gross deception. Jesus said it. You cannot serve God and money. And in our opulent wealth as Americans, we better be careful that we're serving God and not money. The servitude to money is based upon selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is based upon a root called pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God may not ask you to give up all of your riches, but you ought to hold them loosely in your hand. And if he wants them, then let him have them. That gets me to Rick Warren. Rick Warren and Doris and I sat at a table in Washington State when we were up there, and he came up there to talk about church and church life. That was in 1981 and 1986, a long time ago. Well, Rick Warren wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. The first thing he says in that book is, it's not about me. He says to though he wrote the book for his congregation. He didn't write it thinking that it was going to be a number one bestseller and sell 45 million copies. He didn't think that lost people would even be interested in the book, but millions and millions and millions and millions of people have read the book and bought it, and suddenly Rick and Kay became opulently wealthy. And millions and millions of dollars from this book. And he said to John Piper, he said, my temptation is not sexual temptation. It's not a moral thing, the moral issues that tempt me. It is the temptation of pride. The temptation that I have this money that is, in the world's eyes, very, very powerful. And so Kay and I decided that we would develop a foundation. And they did. And they live now on 9% of what the book brings in and give 91% of their income away. At one point in their ministry, when all this money started coming in, they paid back the church everything that the church had ever paid to them to resist the temptation of becoming prideful and arrogant because of material wealth. He said, I drive a 12-year-old Ford. He could drive a Rolls Royce if he wanted to. But he drives an old Ford. He lived in the same house they lived in for 20 years and resisted the temptation to change their lifestyle. Because he knows that he cannot serve God and money. Now that's an unusual example. But I just wonder, I got to thinking about that. If God knew, that's what he'd do. So he blessed him with that wealth. As a testimony to you and to me, to say, do not believe the deception that the love of money is the root of all good. It is not. It is a gross deception. It is idolatry to put money before God. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, your salvation in Christ is more precious than refined gold. Then there's another kind of hearer. This is I guess you could use a lot of adjectives to describe this hearer. In verse 20, there are those who on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. The fruitful hearer, the assured hearer, the confident hearer, the hearer who has peace, the hearer who believes God, who loves God, and who loves others and is confident in the fact that he's going to heaven when he dies, and is willing to lay down his life. He's a fearless hearer. When Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, they say, I'm first. I'm ready to give my life a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God as a spiritual service to him. He says, I'm going with God no matter what. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of hearer are you? Are you one that the gospel has been snatched away from? Are you one that's been dissuaded, talked out of it? The one that's deceived? Are you one that is assured that on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? Are you standing in Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone? Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way. Have I really come to Christ? Or am I easily dissuaded? Pastor, I believe with all my heart that I've come to Christ, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the philosophy of this world have deceived me. My Christianity is not worth much. I need to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance. Let me just give you just a smidgen of what that is. Repentance, by God's grace, is a gift that only God can give. You cannot conjure up repentance in a mind-transforming way. Now, when you get caught in something, you can stop that behavior for a while. But that's not what I'm talking about, beloved. I'm talking about when the power of the living God invades your life and grants you repentance, then your mind from that point on is forever changed about sin. That's an introduction to next week's sermon. But you see, with every one of these examples that Jesus gave, there's only one of them that have genuinely been saved, and that's the last one. Because they bore fruit that showed or proved that they had repented, that their mind had been changed about their former lifestyle, and now they're going this way. You know, the churches, our churches, listen to me. And I say this in love and concern. Our churches are filled with people living in adultery, living in fornication, living in lies, gossip, slander. There's hardly a week goes by that I don't get slandered in this church. And it's not about me. But it does raise a question about some people's salvation. And as your pastor, I'm saying to you, I love you, but be careful. Be careful, beloved. Paul kicked against the goads. There is a sin that leads unto death. God doesn't have to speak to you again after today. He may be speaking to you now, saying, giving you the opportunity to repent and believe Him by faith. If He is, don't worry about Brother Don. Don't worry about anybody else in this room. If the Spirit of God is moving in your life, then you have to respond to God and say, oh God, I repent. And I receive by faith my Savior, Jesus Christ. I heard a man on the radio a couple of weeks ago, pastor talking. He said, you know, there's a lot of people that just don't ever seem to change. They go to church, serve in different places, have different responsibilities in the church's ministry and work, but they never grow. They're just the same. They're disagreeable, mean-spirited, and cause a lot of damage. And you know what he said? He said, I figured it out. He said, living things grow, and dead things don't grow. And Paul said, we are dead in our sin, and we walk according to the ways of the world until God, by His grace, penetrates our hearts with His grace and His gift of repentance, and then we respond in faith and believe Jesus and receive Him as our Savior. What kind of hearer are you? Oh my, oh my, oh God. Let's stand together. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts, to grant us repentance. As believers, first of all, Lord, I pray that you would examine our hearts, see if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. I pray, Lord, that as believers, that we would resist the devil. And that, Lord, according to your word, he has to flee from us. And you send him where you want him to go. Lord, I pray for believers. The gift of repentance. To turn away from fleshly and carnal attitudes and lifestyles. To be cleansed as we confess our sins. Lord, your promise is that you are faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, send a revival to the believers today. And then, Lord, those who are in one of these other three categories, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak and transform, that you would savingly work with mighty power in the hearts of people who've been dissuaded or deceived, or, Lord, who rejected the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in all of us today. Everything that's false, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ that brings salvation, I pray, God, that you, by your Spirit, would tear it down and open the door to your grace and salvation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.